There are a lot of lonely people in this world of ours. There are a lot of songs about lonely people in the world. Beatles fans may remember their song, Eleanor Rigby. Again, now I know I'm dating myself. I did not listen to the Beatles. I was a child when they were in their heyday, but I'm at least familiar with that particular song. It's about two lonely individuals, Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie. Eleanor is a janitor at the church. McKenzie is the priest. Here's verse 1. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where our wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who's it for? The chorus between the verses is this. All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they come from? Verse 2. Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? Now, these two meet in verse 3. Well, sort of. Verse 3, Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried, along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave, no one was saved. And then the haunting chorus again, this time with a few additional words. All the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? Now, Paul McCartney wrote that ballad 60 years ago. There are still lots of Eleanor Rigbys. There are still lots of Father McKenzie's. There are still lots and lots of lonely people. Last week, the King's Highway, and by the way, if you're visiting with us, we are utilizing John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. This is week 7, part 7 of, Lord willing, a 12-part series that really takes our story from the city of destruction, born in this fallen world, and Christian as we follow him, becomes a Christian and eventually, of course, dies, enters heaven. We're following that trajectory over the course of 12 sermons. This is week 7. But last week, the King's Highway took our protagonist into the Valley of Humiliation. And there, those of us who were here last week, you remember he battled Apollyon, the great fiend, Satan himself. Now, Christian's first instinct, if you recall, was to run, to get out of there. But then he remembers the words that he had learned at the beautiful palace, Bunyan's verbiage for the church. That being that the weapons given to him, from Ephesians 6, only protected his front. Therefore, if he ran, he would expose himself to the great dragon. He had to face him, and face him he did. He needed courage to do so. He was greatly tested, finally gaining the advantage using the sword that had been given him, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wounding Satan with it, the enemy staggers away in pain and bleeding out from the sword that pierced him. Christian, he can only limp. He too is wounded. All the injuries, he's bleeding. But he makes his way to the end of the valley. Perhaps there would now be respite for him. Maybe the King's Highway that he was on would take him down an easier path, at least one for a while. Nope, not where the highway leads him. I saw in my dream that Christian had now to enter another valley, the darkest he had yet encountered. The darkest? It was a very lonely place where there was no water, no one lived there, and its silence was the silence of the grave. Here, Christian was to be more sternly tested than ever in his fight with Apollyon. Did you see this coming? Probably not. Again, if we were writing the story, it would make sense for us to ease into something. If we were writing our story, this isn't the story we would write for ourselves. After a hard and tough time, how about an easy time? Let's catch our breath. Everyone needs a break. Well, as Christians, we don't choose our way. We don't choose the way, I should say. We are to stay on the King's Highway, the one that leads to heaven. But if we're going to get there, my friends, we must go through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open up your word that you would move and work. We are grateful for the text. We are grateful for the storyline that is being used. We pray, Father, we would find ourselves. Where are we in this story? How are we living this life? Are we on the King's Highway? Are we headed to heaven? Father, we pray you'd make all those answers clear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, if you haven't turned there, many of you have it memorized. It is a good one to memorize. To be honest, I memorized it out of the RSV when I was a much younger man. I'm going to not test myself. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this particular valley, we might tend to think of it, obviously, is lonely. It is not without people. As mentioned, there are lots of lonely people in this world. But one must be careful when you are in the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Well, one is susceptible there. Susceptible to what? Poor counsel, bad actors, making foolish decisions. Those three readily come to mind. Now, not long in the valley, Christian encounters two men screaming and running in the opposite direction. Back, go back, they yell to Christian. And Christian asks as he gets them to stop, why? What are you doing? Why are you going the opposite way? They respond, it's as black as pitch down there. But there's no other way to the celestial city, Christian rightly responds. Be that as it may, it's not the way we're going, said the men, and off they go. As followers of Jesus, there will always be those advising you not to persevere. There will be. That Christianity is not worth it. And you're going to encounter those, if I may, using the words of the Proverbs of Solomon, there are going to be those who return to their vomit. Sadly, I have seen too much of this over the years. A profession of faith, and then over time, not long, we don't see them again. What happens? The Apostle Paul, having just been stoned and left for dead, gets up and he keeps going, giving us a good example here. Listen to his words, this out of Acts 14. He kept going, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you are looking for a religion that promises you an easy go of it, Christianity is not your religion. You don't have to get too far down the highway to heaven to realize that. Now, here's how Bunyan describes the way for Christian as he now makes his way into this new valley, through this valley. Christian, notwithstanding, went forward, sword in hand, feeling his way step by step. For the path was exceedingly narrow. On the right, there lay a very deep ditch. On the left, there lay a marsh so dangerous that even a good man, if he were sucked in, was never seen again. It was all so dark that when Christian tried to avoid the marsh, he almost fell headlong into the ditch. He never knew whether his next step might be his last. Now, what Bunyan is doing here, again, a man who knew the Bible so very well, is alluding to Psalm 69, a psalm of David. Here is verses 14 and 15 of that particular psalm. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me or the deep swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. But Bunyan is not just referring to Psalm 69 so that we can relate to it. It is also one of many citations of Psalm 69 in the New Testament, and those citations referring to Jesus. Such things as he will be hated without a cause. That's verse 4 of Psalm 69. He will be a stranger to his own brothers. That's verse 8 from that psalm. And that the zeal for the house of the Lord will consume him. But there's more. That's verse 9. There's a prophecy regarding Jesus on the cross. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I have found none, verse 20. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine, vinegar to drink, verse 21. All references to Jesus at Golgotha. All references to Jesus centuries later who would be pinned to the cross. Bunyan is reminding us that there is no temptation and that there is no trial that we encounter that Jesus has not already faced. He passed through this valley, too. He did. He faced the dark. He faced loneliness. He faced the ghouls. He faced those who wished to turn him around from his appointed way. But Christian, he keeps going. He knows he must. The way is narrow. There's trouble on both sides. He's got to be careful. Oh, but there's more trouble in which to navigate. For you see, the demonic makes themselves known in the valley of the shadow of death. In Christian's case, even brushing up against him in hopes of pushing him off the path. Christian cries out in faith, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God, alluding to Psalm 71, 14 to 16. Then there's silence. Then there's peace, but just for a time. For now, one of the wicked ones come up behind him and started whispering many base suggestions in his ear, which he verily thought proceeded from his own mind. He didn't know. And this worried poor Christian more than anything he had met with before. Whose thoughts were these? Were they his? Were they whispers of the evil one? He didn't know, but he feared the answer. You see, one of the most damaging trials we face when we are in this valley that all of us know well, some of us too well, is the loss of our assurance. What do we mean by that? There will be times in our pilgrimage where we think such horrible thoughts, thoughts that we would never say out loud, yet there they are, filling up our minds. We dwell on it. What is this? Is this the devil's work? Yeah, in many ways it is. He's casting seed of temptation. He hopes when combined with our fallen nature, it will take root and cause us to question our salvation. We think, I can't possibly be a Christian and think these thoughts. Well, here's our takeaway when we are tempted this way. The basis of our assurance of salvation, that we indeed still belong to him, that we indeed still are a Christian, is not freedom from trials, from valleys, and not even freedom from blasphemous and horrific thoughts that are in our head, but it is what we do when those thoughts and those temptations come. We are to renounce them. We are to rid ourselves of them. Temptation, and maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe this is your takeaway point. Did you know that temptation is not sin? To be tempted is not sin. There's a threshold. As temptation comes, as fast as it enters, you throw it right back out, doing so before it gives birth. This is the message of James, by the way. Well, how does one do such? Well, the answer is found in the last verse of Ephesians 6, which was our text last week, which talks about the whole armor of God, which we talked about a great deal. Verse 19 being this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The Christian prays. You and I pray. How often? All day. You mean down on our knees and fall? No. How many times have you prayed since you got up this morning? It's rhetorical, obviously. I'd like to give a number. I'm just going to give you, just for reference point, just me, probably 10 times, 10 different times. About what? About this morning? About who's coming? About getting out of the way and let God do his work? About confessing a thought that my words were going to be great this morning? All of those are all things. Those are all short little prayers that if you were walking next to me, you would never know that I just prayed. But that's the kind of presence that you and I are to live our lives. When those things come, you pray. You pray. It is the weapon of choice by Christian when the enemy spiritually assaults him. In fact, prayer is the only weapon that fortifies Christian when he's in this valley. For you see, the more dangerous the journey, the more dangerous the spiritual journey, the more spiritual our resources must be. Pastor Derek Thomas preaching about this. Scripture demonstrates to us that in a remarkable way, that this is a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It was more difficult, for instance, for Moses to pray than it was for Joshua to fight. Are you familiar with that story? Moses needed to have his arms kept upwards by the help of others. Spurgeon comments that Moses needed help to keep his arms raised, which Joshua didn't. He just fought. And similarly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one request that Jesus made of his disciples that they would watch him pray was the one thing that they were unable to do. He continues, yet it's the greatest weapon of all. And do you know, my friends, if we really believe that, if we really, really believe that, we would be much more prayerful people than we are in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our corporate lives as a church of God, end quote. Now, we mentioned earlier that this valley is a lonely place, but there are other people there. There are all kinds of people, too. Here is what happens to our friend next. At that moment, he thought he heard the voice of a man going before him saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Immediately, Christian took courage and did so for three reasons. Why? One, he gathered from this that there were in the valley others who feared God. That's a comfort. You mean there's other people who fear God who are in this valley right now? Yeah, there's always more people than you think. In this valley, you were never there alone. Two, he perceived that God was with them because this man was citing scripture. And if with them, why not with him? And then three, he hoped to overtake them and have their company to be with them. This is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. When we are in the midst of it, our tendency is to feel alone. No, we're never alone. From our text, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. God makes that pledge. He does so numerous times. I will never leave you, never forsake you. That's repeated in the scriptures. And many times God will send his people to find one another. Did you know that? Christian encounters the one he heard quoting Psalm 23. It was someone, in fact, he knew, who used to live in the city of destruction just like him. His name was Faithful. And what a friend he will prove to be. They begin to walk together, Christian and Faithful. And as they do, they tell each other the adventures and misadventures each had had upon leaving their old town, their old life, each making their way along the King's Highway. It was a time of testimony, you see. We learn that Faithful, he'd avoided the Slough of Despond, but he'd encountered a woman named Wanton, not good, who nearly was his undoing, he says. He had not had to face Apollyon either, and then Bunyan reminds us that few do. The devil has his eyes on, how we put it last week, high-value assets, ones he considers more influential targets to take down. You and I probably don't go one-on-one with him. He could only be in one place at one time. All of that a part of last week. Thus, they went on talking, these two, and so made the hours pass easily, which might otherwise have been tedious for them. These two walked through the valley of the shadow of death together. And what a blessing to have another at your side when you find yourself in the darkness. Now, just prior to reaching the end of the valley, they run into an old friend, one who had spiritually been helpful to both of them, Evangelist. You remember him. He warns them, as he should, what awaits them ahead. They were not out of danger. Far from it. Indeed, this side of the grave, there's always more danger on the horizon. Evangelist tells these two this. You will soon come to a town. It's the town of vanity. And in that town, you will have enemies. Then he added, looking fixedly upon them both, therefore, quit yourselves like men, act like men, and commit your souls to God as to a faithful creator, for one of you will die a painful death. With that, evangelist suddenly departed, and Faithful and Christian were left wondering, which of us two did he mean? There was nothing for it but to go forward and find out. Indeed, one of them will die, but that will have to wait for next time. Now some application. About the same time that the Beatles song came out, Eleanor Rigby, that I referred to earlier, another iconic song about loneliness was released. The Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. You remember them? It too is a classic, one that has passed the test of time. Here's the third verse. And in this naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking. People hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one dared disturb the sound of silence. Now, the memorable final two lines of the song are these. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god, small g, they made. And the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls and whispered in the sounds of silence. What's being said here? Well, I wish I could talk to Paul Simon. I think he was the one who wrote it. But this is what I believe is going on here. The neon god, the secular age, the god of the age, if you will, that's flashing and that men have made. What is it saying? Well, it's actually giving a warning. A warning to what? A warning to those people that are often overlooked and marginalized. Christians? I don't know. Those who live in the common spaces of life, subway walls, tenement halls. Rather, it's not found in the halls of power and the shallow gods of the age. Well, what are the gods of the age? What are they telling us to do when we find ourselves in the valley? When we find ourselves lonely, downcast, and we find ourselves in the dark? Well, some of those messages we can readily come up with. Drown yourself in alcohol. Lose yourself in drugs. How about this one? Find yourself in yourself. That's a big one. And if nothing works, well, feel free to tap out. The Christian is going to spend time in the valley of the shadow of death. You are. Perhaps there now. The King's Highway goes through it. He was not on the wrong road. That highway may even circle around and go through that valley a couple of times. For some of you, that's God's prerogative. He does not love you less if that is what he chooses for you. We default, do we not, to his will. But we have choices to make when we find ourselves there. All of us do. Will we feel sorry for ourselves? Will we blame God? After all, he's the one who led us there. Who will we listen to? What should we do? Well, the first thing I would argue we need to be doing when in the valley is to pray. Asking God to protect us from the foolish thoughts and the foolish counsel that we may come up against. Oh Lord, Christian cried out in his prayer, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he said to himself, girding up his faith, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. That's the message he has for himself. It's a great message. When Christian was assaulted by evil thoughts, not knowing their origin from the demonic or from his own fallen heart, he prayed. And by doing so, he was sustained. Next, know that God doesn't leave us there alone. God is always with us. You've heard that how many times? Believe it then. It's true. Sometimes he uses others to remind us of that. In Christian's case, he hears a voice quoting Psalm 23, and this immediately makes him glad. When we are facing the lonely dark, we tend to think we're the only ones there. We're the only ones being drugged through it. Poor me. No, there are many Christians there. Remember, God's highway goes through this valley. And when we realize that, we see that God has been with others as they make their way through it, which is another reason, by the way, to read Christian biographies. Read about their time in the valley. Learn from some of the lessons they learned. That is, I'm continuing now, that God did not send others there and leave them alone. Christian perceived, and rightly so, that God had not forsaken them, and though he could not feel God's comforting hand in the dark, he couldn't feel it, he suspected God had not neglected him either. But I believe it's this third revelation, upon hearing another quote scripture, that proved to be the greatest encouragement here to our friend. That being that there was another. There was such a thing as a Christian friend who could walk through the valley with him. And this, of course, ends up being faithful. And faithful would prove to be the kind of friend that every one of us needs. Now, some of us have such with our spouse. I hope you do. I do. What a blessing. As the old Puritan prayer, I pray over every bride and groom at every wedding I've ever done, this line: "You have said it is not good for man to be alone. I have a helpmate for him. Now their joys are doubled, since the happiness of one is the happiness of the other. Their burdens now are halved, since when they share them, they divide the load." One spouse can be that support when you find yourself in the dark. But there are reasons the Bible speaks often about friendship. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, to be there with you." Ecclesiastes 4, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and doesn't have another to lift him up." Or Proverbs 27, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." But there are also those we must be careful of. We must. Not all the people we meet in the valley are our friends. Christian and faithful run into such a situation. His name? Talkative. Mr. Talkative. And he certainly could talk a good game. So good that faithful is fooled by the man. Talkative had all the Sunday school answers. You know those. That faithful said to Christian after hearing him speak that talkative would be an excellent pilgrim to join us along the way. He should be one of our very good friends. Christian sees, though, through talkative, however, saying to faithful this: "God forbid that I should jest in this matter, or that I should accuse any falsely. But I will give you a further discovery of him. This man is for any company and for any talk. As he talks now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale bench." Do you get what's being phrased there? "And the more drink he has in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion has no place in his heart or house or conversation. All he hath lying in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise with it." Christian sees right through talkative. And Christian goes on pointing out that talkative has no prayer, no repentance, and he plays the game of being a saint abroad and a, quote, devil at home. So what do you do? Well, Christian and faithful challenge talkative to consider his faith. "Brother, is your faith real? Test yourself. Does Jesus reside in you?" We read this: "They lovingly confront, but they also refuse to let him skate, telling him directly he's playing a religious scam and bringing ill repute to the faith." At this talkative, he huffs off. He huffs away. Christian explaining now to faithful, "I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lusts could not agree. He had rather leave your company than reform his life. There's more wisdom. Here's our reminder, especially when we find ourselves in the valley. We are susceptible. We are vulnerable to so-called friends and people whose presence and counsel are not what we need. So when we find ourselves in the valley, quickly, we pray. Oh, we pray. And we seek godly companionship. And before we know it, we will ascend from the valley of the shadow of death. God will not leave his beloved children there. You and I are just passing through it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this plot that in many ways is reflective of our own or mirrors our own. Father, we pray that if we're in the valley right now, that we pray and we look up and we look out. We look up to you and we look out to a faithful friend. Father, we pray if we're not in the dark now, maybe we can be that faithful friend to someone else. But all of us are going to find ourselves in this valley from time to time. We pray, Father, we would be encouraged this day. It's the King's highway that takes us through it. We're on the right path. We'll get through it because you are with us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.